Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, I'm going to pick up on just the last three verses of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, because I wanted to set the stage, and then we're going to move into the latter part of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading verse 16 and read three verses. And I want you to look for the parallelism that's going on here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You know, isn't that a great reminder? We are not to lose heart because we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God working within us. No matter what is happening in this nation, no matter what is ahead of us around the world, our God is still on the throne. And He's never going to let go of us if we know Him personally. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. My wife and I reflect on the fact that we're in our late 50s now. And you know what? I remember I was offered to go on this very aggressive trip to visit the underground churches in several of the Asian countries. And the men turned to me that were part of this, and they said, now, Pastor, this schedule is very rigorous. I haven't had anybody ever tell me that before. I said, you know what, I'll be ready. Now, later I canceled the trip, but that was different circumstances. I looked at the schedule. No, I really did. There was other circumstances. I was the last of the group of four of us that was going to go on this thing to bail. The rest of them bowed out of me. I said, forget it. I'll wait until another time. But it goes on. Aren't we glad we may be wearing down. Arthritis may be taken on and taken over in some people's lives. But our spirit? You know, I was talking to my wife and we're out here. We were just before we left. We had been looking and reading the Word of God in our living room, and she was said to me, what a thrill it is to study the Word. It is, it's a thrill to learn the Word, because the Word changes lives. And if you will let it, it'll change yours too. Now, I am not naive to 90% of the people that call themselves Christians in America are in some form of idol or automatic pilot. I'm not talking about that. Shame on you if that's you. It ought not to be. This is a dynamic walk, and there's much work to be done. Let me get back to this. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light afflictions versus the weight of glory. I'm looking forward to heaven and the blessings that are God. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And let me tell you, in this day and age, we all need to be reminded to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. We need to be focused on eternity. There is way too much talking about woe is us. I'll tell you what, if you're saying woe is us, you need to get on a plane and you need to go overseas and go into some of the third world countries and see what woe is me really looks like. The worst that we experience is wonderful compared to 90% of the population of the world. Shame on us for even thinking that way. We ought to be praising God for all the blessings and be working hard to do the work that He's called us to do. Now, moving down, it's in this context of eternity that the Apostle Paul shares chapter 5. I'm going to jump down to verse 14, again, setting the stage. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all. Now, when was the last time you can honestly say you were compelled because of what Christ did on the cross? It is what drives us to talk to our neighbors, to talk to our brothers, to talk to our acquaintances. Because we're talking about eternity. and the love of what God has done for us should truly be a tremendous motivation for every one of us. I've had the privilege in the last couple of weeks to work with two different people about their relationship with Christ in eternity. I remember that lady that we were with, and we were going through the Ten Commandments because she was talking, I thought she was a Christian and things were pretty good. And I said, that's fine, and I appreciate that. And listen, the Word of God says we all have to examine ourselves, but can we just look at the Word and you take a look? I don't know you that well. Let's just take a look at what the Word says. Would that be all right? And we start going through that. And tears came to her eyes. Now, that doesn't mean she's lost. But she recognizes the greatness of what our God has done for us. When was the last time you reflected on that? It's to drive us. It's to be our engine. We are to be compelled. That's what it says here. The love of Christ compels us. But, honestly, the walk of most people deny that statement. But it ought not to. We need to underline that in our Bible and say, with God's help, I am going to be compelled by the love of our Lord and what He has done for me. For every day I live until He calls me home. Now I'm getting down to the passage that I wanted to talk about tonight. We're jumping in at verse 17. Fact is, I think what I'm going to do, just for my own heart, I'm just going to read 17 through 21, and then I'm going to come back and talk about each section very briefly. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and was committed to use the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Those words stand on their own. They're powerful on their own. If you just meditate on the truth, the dynamics. You know, the first question, as I start off this message, is, are you... I want you to... I'm not asking for any hands, but I am asking you to look into your own heart. Answer this question honestly. Are you living for eternity? Or are you living for yourself and for the day? God has called us to a higher calling. When I read 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The new creation is talking about what a dynamic difference it is, what a change it makes. Many, many times, I converse with individuals that have really, really made a mess of their lives. And they're very quick to admit it. And then you start sorting out. Many of them will tell you that, no, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 12 or 10. And you know what? Many of them have. And they still have messed up lives. But I'll tell you this much. The Word of God is true. And it says, when you really come to know Him, things change. You change. 2 Peter 1:4 says, you have a divine nature. that you never had before. And if you really come to know Him, you will always have. That's a new creation. You have the Spirit of God living within you. You never had that before. And you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can claim the promise that you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. What a blessed truth. Now, when I look at this passage, I need to move right along here, but I note that have passed away in the Greek is an aorist, which means it's punctiliar. You know what it says? It happened one time. It's a one-time event. It's not one of those situations where you get saved today and then you have some troubles and then you get saved again. I hear that all the time in American Christianity. But that's not biblical Christianity. When you really come to know Jesus Christ, something changes. You get the divine nature. But I find it just thrilling into my own heart to recognize that after the behold, which is an exclamation mark that says, this is thrilling news. You know what the thrilling news is? That all things have become new is in the perfect. Which means it has immediate impact. And the impact continues on forever. You hear what I just said? When you come to know Jesus Christ, the old passes away. It's forever passed away. And the new comes upon us. And yes, you may have some ups and downs, and every one of us do. But you'll never, ever, ever lose the Spirit of God. You can never get outside of His hands in those circumstances. At conversion, we are not reformed. At conversion, we are not rehabilitated. At conversion, we're not re-educated. At conversion, we are recreated. At conversion, we do not merely turn over a new leaf. At conversion, we begin a new life. At conversion, we begin a new life with a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really should be evident. Have you changed? My first point is, are you transformed? This is a tremendously serious matter. It could easily be that several in here have been saying they are believers for years. But are you transformed? Not have you been able to fake it, pretend it, assume it, but are you transformed? Have you changed? I think of a man I had a privilege of leading to Christ about 5 years ago. His name is Patrick. Patrick's life changed. Radically changed. If you knew him, you'd know it. His life changed. I think of Nick and Alicia. Nick comes to know the Lord. Genuinely comes to know the Lord. And he turns to Alicia and says, we can't live together anymore. And it looked like this was going to be some turbulent water. And it was for a while. But he did what was right before God because he was a divine nature now. He was not going that direction anymore. And Alicia came to know Jesus Christ. And now they have a beautiful marriage together. It is the transforming work of our God. I think of Brother Connors. 20+ years addicted to heroin. 20+ years. He's come to know Jesus Christ. And he has not used heroin for a year. He has a bullet that is just inches away from his heart and they can't remove it because they felt it was too dangerous because of his past life. But God has got a hold of his heart. And Conus is a new man. I just get thrilled when I think about this. I think about Stacy. I think, what a transformation. Have you changed? That's the point. Or is it just kind of like it always had been? I was a good person to start with, and I'm a good person now. Well, first of all, there's none good. No, not one. So you better take a more serious look at the Word. We've all sinned. And we are all in desperate need of a personal Savior. Have you accepted the challenge? Now, let me just assume that you are transformed. Have you accepted the challenge? Or are you an automatic pilot? I think of, turn quickly to Romans chapter 12. Maybe you know it. Maybe you've memorized. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, the Apostle Paul, once again, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world. And yet we see in Christian schools, we see everywhere in Christian circles, instead of seeing how we could get as far away from worldly living, instead we see how close can we get and still be okay. That runs very contrary to what this verse is saying. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This verse is a tremendously liberating verse for me. Like all of us, I had an area of my life where I had some besetting sin. And I struggled with it. And I understand what the Word of God says. We ought to have victory. I claimed this verse and I applied it in the following manner. Every time I was tempted, I would verbally, when I was by myself, silently, when I was around in situations where it was inappropriate to be saying this verbally, I would say to the Lord, Lord, I present my body as a living sacrifice to you. It seems so simple. Doesn't it seem like simple? But you know what? As I did that over and over and over and over, sustained victory became the pattern. Have you accepted the challenge to be a living sacrifice? Give it your all. Or are you still into protecting your estate, your retirement, the car that you have? You know, it's not about cars. It's not about houses. None of that stuff goes with us. What have you been doing for the Lord that has eternal value? The souls of men and women are eternal. How many times you say, well, I don't know, they might think I'm a little too much of a religious fanatic, and chosen not to talk to them about their soul. Shame on you. That's wrong. It is flat out wrong. It shows that you really do not love them. You don't love your Lord and you don't love them when you don't speak up and share. It's simple as that. It's not complicated. It doesn't have to be rude. I absolutely purpose not to be rude in witnessing. I ask for permission to talk to people about their spiritual life. I ask for permission to open my Bible. I ask permission to invite them. I'm asking permission all along. I'm not offending anybody, but I'm telling you, I'm engaging. And you know what is so sad? So few people can even point to one individual that they've led to Christ who is baptized in a member of a Bible-believing church. That is shameful. It's no wonder we have so many empty spots in the pews. Because it isn't the work of the pastor of evangelism. It isn't the work of the senior pastor. It is, but it's not as alone. It is a work that every one of us has been called to take upon. Okay. Now, I cannot help but talking about are you transformed to remind you what it says in 2 Corinthians, the book that we're in, chapter 13, verse 5. It says this, examine yourself. I'm asking you, if you're here tonight, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Are you living a life that is given over to the Lord? Are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you purposing to glorify Him? Or is your life all about yourself? If it is, examine yourself. I'm saying that out of love. Because it is appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I am deeply moved when I think about that in the context of works in American Christianity. I'm moved when I think about Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Then I think of what it says in 1 John 3. Verse 10 says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should love people. Sacrificially give of yourself to meet the needs of other people. Have you accepted your commission? Not only are you transformed, but have you accepted your commission? You've been given a job. You know that? You, if you're a genuine transformed believer, you have been given a job, no matter what you say your job is. No matter how many times you've said in services like this before, no, that's somebody else. I'm not into evangelism. I'm not into this. I'm not into that. That is a bunch of garbage. Let's just call it what it is. Every single one of us who has been transformed has been called to share their faith. And actively, purposefully, regularly, faithfully. Look at what it says in 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Notice how it's a work of God that's doing the reconciling. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the work of bringing others to Him. He's also said in verse 19, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And He has literally entitled us the ambassadors for Christ. And note verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Do you understand what I'm just saying there? What the Word of God's saying, that's what the point. God the Father is as if He's pleading for you to get over yourself and recognize that many of the people you are around are going to spend all of eternity in damnation outside of the presence of God. Because you don't love enough to share? How shameful is this? We ought to repent. It says, as though God were pleading through us. You see that? You see that in your own Bible? And then it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Is what I think of in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessed truth? Tonight when I go to bed, and Pam and I are praying, and I now purpose to go to sleep, I recognize I'm at peace with my God. What a blessed truth this is. What a comforting thought. In verse 21, it says that for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are you demonstrating your gratefulness?
Look at what he has done. He knew no sin and he sacrificially took upon himself. You know, it ought to cause us to weep when we think about our Savior being nailed to the cross, bleeding on our behalf because of our wickedness, because of our profanity, of our error, of our sin. Are you grateful for this? I'm thrilled. I get so excited. I look forward to meeting my Savior.
I read a story about an adoption right after the Korean War had ended. It had every indication that this is a true story. It was written in interviewing of a woman by the name of Stephanie. Stephanie was half Korean and half American, Caucasian American. She was the product of fornication by her mother and father during the war. Her father leaves the country when the troops left, and that was it for the father. She never knew her father. Her mother never knew her father's name. In Korea, particularly at that time, that was a particularly shameful thing to be a mixed blood. Many mothers in that period of time, in that part of the world, apparently killed their babies because of the humiliation for them and the child. But Stephanie's mother didn't do that. Stephanie's mother said, no, I'm going to do my best. And for 7 years, she tried to raise this little girl who had curly hair and didn't look like the rest of them. But you know what? This is, you read this, it brings tears to my eyes when some of us have traveled overseas and seen this, the product of this. It says in the account that when Stephanie was 7 years old, Mom couldn't handle it anymore. And she left her on the street and walked away. Stephanie spent the next 2 years on the street with all of the challenges. It's the sin problems that go with that, like you find in Bangkok and the likes, and some of those where they really get wicked in these areas. She survived 2 years in the street. And then she finally made her way to an orphanage. And while she was at an orphanage there, all the children got excited because there was a husband and wife that were coming, a husband and wife from the United States coming to adopt a young boy. They walk in, this man and woman, and Stephanie remembers the guy looked like Goliath. He was huge. And he looked around and she noted his tender eyes. This is her recalling this. Now she's 30 or some old years old when she was writing this down. And he went around and he reached down and would hold the face of each child and look at them. Now she apparently had worms, she had boils, and she had many, many scars because of her life. And she had all sorts of issues with just not breathing very well. And this man came and noted her off to the side and walked over. And she says, I remembered him reaching down and grabbing my face. He says, I've never been, this is her words, touched so compassionately. But you know what Stephanie did? She says, I can't believe it, but I pulled myself away because I didn't know how to respond. And I spit on him. And then ran to a corner. The man leaves with his wife. And they come back the next day. And they were absolutely convinced that Stephanie was the one that God would want them to adopt. It took a lot of work. But Stephanie says, I can't believe I would have responded like that. But I did. And when I read that, I thought about so many people
who often profess to know Jesus Christ, but in their heart, they have no confidence. And they go about their life and they know they're not walking in victory. And they have serious questions on whether they really know Jesus. I'm just wondering, could that be you tonight? And tonight is the night that the Lord has said, no, now. And if you are here as a believer, but you are not living the life that He's called you to live, tonight is a great night to repent. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would do Your work in our midst. You are a great, great, powerful God. And we leave this in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.